to just stretch your faith this way. We worship you and glorify you, Jesus. Father, we love you so much. We know we're on a road. It's a path. It's sure and steadfast. And I love you so much. Father, we know that we can do nothing in ourselves. And we've not come to this place in ourselves. And even those things that we speak concerning others, their lives, and maybe they've been detoured, Lord, taken another road. Lord, it's not our boast, but our safety is in you and you alone. And we pray for those that they'll recover themselves, Father. That they'll come out of deception and that the power of the Holy Spirit will lead them in the purity of truth and the simplicity of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we haven't come to this place on our own, nor will we go any further on our own. But it's by your grace. It's through your grace. And we love you. We love your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let me just share. Let him just share just some things that he was speaking to me today. And so you can turn to Luke. It's not anything we haven't gone over before, but like I said, the message never changes. It just keeps getting sweeter and just keeps getting better and better and, excuse me, Barbara, gooder and gooder. Hallelujah. So Luke, I'm trying to find the place. That's why I haven't told you the chapter. So 9. And then we'll be over in 18. Thank you, Father. So, if you got a red letter edition, you know this is Jesus speaking here in verse 23. So he says here, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let's say, if you would, just repeat this with me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay, so we're just going to look just for a little bit, although this is not really the central theme of what the Holy Spirit is saying here, but in this you'll kind of see a continuity of some things concerning our daily provisions. And I'm not talking about, when I say provisions, I'm not talking about necessarily your financial provision, but your daily bread. That which you receive from Him to replenish yourself spiritually and to walk into Him. But He said concerning denying yourself to take up your cross daily and to follow me or follow Him. For verse 24 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life, here's this amazing, this dichotomy, this opposite. He said, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So we know this, we know he's saying what he's really saying. And if you choose to lay down your life, what you're doing is you're taking up the cross. Because that was the cross. The cross was this, not the cross that he hung on, because you can't die for the salvation of the world, but you can take up your cross. And your cross was this, was to choose him above yourself. Now, when he's talking here, he's really ultimately talking about a man choosing heaven or hell, life or death, because he goes on to spell that out. That's the outside of Christ. But inside of him, we do know this, that we do have a choice on a daily basis whether or not we're going to follow him. And following him was that simple, whether or not we would choose to take up our cross, which meant we sat in a place of judgment in the spirit realm and chose not to let our flesh or our soul or anything that was adverse to our pursuit in Christ dictate to us how far we would go into Him. Now, when we talk about our flesh, we're we don't really term things around here, define things enough. You, most of you that are in here tonight, it's not necessary that we define things sometimes so we can go on and teach a lot further and a lot faster. If we had a group that was just fresh off the street, we'd have to stop and say, flesh, we're not talking about necessarily the body. What we're talking about throughout Scripture, we're talking about the appetites of an unrenewed soul, or a soul that is finding its way into the conformity. The Word says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So flesh, that we call flesh, is usually really what it is it's mind. It's the part of you that's still in a process. See, when you got born again, you were born again in your spirit. You're going to heaven. The other part of you, the soul part of you, it's saved as a bipartisan. It comes along with it as part of the umbrella that the Spirit comes in and He saves your spirit. Now your spirit becomes, let's say it like this, it becomes the parent to the soul. It becomes the one that is supposed to say, we'll go here and we'll go to Tulsa. And soul says, no, we can't go to Tulsa. No, we got, and the Holy Spirit speaks to your spirit and says, I want you to go. It'll be good for you. I'll provide the means. And no, I can't go. It's not going to work out. I'm not speaking to anybody in here. I'm just using an example. But the fact of the matter is, when you choose to do what your spirit is hearing Him say on a daily basis, you're taking up your cross. Because every day that you live, you got to understand this. When you're growing, you say, I want to grow in Christ. Well, there's only one part of you that can grow, and that's your spirit person. Spirit, we say spirit man. The spirit person on the inside really doesn't have a gender in that sense of the word, but it's the real you. It's the woman on the inside, the man on the inside where the Holy Spirit lives and communicates. That's the part that grows. You really can't grow, obviously, you can't grow physically. And you really can't grow in the sense of the flesh. The flesh can't grow, but can ever be expanding. The Word says growing or going from glory to glory. Well, where does that glory to glory take place at? It's certainly not in the flesh. Although the mind is the part that the Spirit will go after in that changing process and say, I'm the parent, you're the child, let me, by the Word of God, help you today understand every single day, flesh, you will come under. You'll come under the ascendancy. You can understand this too. No matter how much you grow in Christ, this will help you. Because Paul said, I always... Now, we don't have that scripture written down for you, but he said, I always keep under my body. Meaning Paul recognized this, that no matter how far he ever could go or would go, how many visions or how much word, he realized something about his flesh. And again, remember, we're not talking about the arm, the leg, we're talking about the mind, or the mind that says, I want to make my own choice in this. I don't like that because that's too much effort. Or that I've got my own self-expression. I want to do what I want to. The flesh, the basic nature of the flesh is this. It wants to do what it wants to do when it wants to do it. And it doesn't like to be bossed around. The flesh doesn't like to be bossed around. Guess what? The basic nature of the flesh never changes. What does change is this. You can renew it down to a place where you can get all the strongholds basically cleaned out of it. And strongholds are And that's another scripture where we're not going to go there, but it is when Paul said, casting down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Well, this is the knowledge of God. Any kind of reasoning that argues against the Word of God, even though you don't really realize you're arguing against it, is, and if it gets in there long enough and it affects your personality where, you know, you kind of cringe from things at times and you say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to hug Marcia's neck. You know, what in the world would keep me from wanting to hug Marcia's neck? Well, something that possibly that, you know, had taken time that the enemy, like a mother bird building a nest and no stronghold ever took place immediately unless you were in adolescence and you didn't have a choice. But once you become an adult, you have a choice. And strongholds are little twigs that the enemy comes and flutters up and puts the twig in your thinking process. And you have the ability by the eliminating process of the Holy Spirit to say, the Word says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You say, well, how do I know if it's against the knowledge of God? Do I have to check every scripture? No. The scripture that the Holy Spirit bears witness with, the one that bears witness with scripture is the Holy Ghost, and He lives right here. And if you listen to Him long enough, and if you're intimate with Him, and even if you don't know all this Word, when thoughts start coming your way that begin to be thoughts that would question where, you know, question what God's will is for your life, although last month you absolutely and in a certain sense knew absolutely this is God's will. I know this is God's will. I could feel it at the altar. I could feel it in the grace line. I could at my moment. Listen, reality is real. Real reality is when you're in the presence of peace and everything that's being dictated to you as instruction in that peace from the Holy Spirit, that's reality. Illusions are when you begin to be convinced by things that make sense. They make sense. But yet, you don't know they're going against. You sometimes don't know because the bird flies up there and places one twig at a time to build this nest, which eventually will be, in his thinking, will be a stronghold that will eventually either take you out of your call or invigorate some level of flesh or cause what you think you're feeling towards somebody else in a negative sense to become fueled by that in such a strong way. But Jesus said, let the man that follows me, let's just read it, finish up reading it because I started into it. Whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Meaning if you lay down your life and say, okay, God, this isn't my life, you're guaranteed that you'll save it. Meaning, He'll come along and reinvest what you've denied yourself. He'll reinvest it, but it'll be His life, His strength, His joy, His peace. I think it's a wonderful trade-off, don't you? It's a wonderful trade-off. But it's learning how to get this done. Because do you understand? You do, but let me remind you. Do you understand how much of the body of Christ has not allowed the Holy Spirit to take them through? And not that we've arrived, but thank God for what glimpses we see into this glory presently. Because it's not just Him saying to you to lay down your life. There is a deliberate way to lay down your life. There is an absolute deliberate way to walk into Him. And if you don't know that, no matter what you're fighting, no matter how much you're going through, eventually, saving your life and expressing yourself will go right back up on the seat of authority. No matter how much you hate the part of you that's contesting His life and His expression. I'm convinced that most people that have ever fallen from grace to a level where they hurt the church and they hurt their family and they hurt other people, There was a lot of them. They didn't just start out to say, "Okay, I'm going to fall from my place of authority, my testimony, whether I'm a person sitting in the seat or I'm a fivefold minister on the stage." They didn't just start out saying, "That's the way I'm going to, you know, I choose my life." The strongholds that were coming at them on a continual basis, most of them, or if not all of them, did not know how to deliberately combat those things to where that they were assuring themselves, guaranteeing themselves that where they would arrive at is that it would not be their life, but Christ's life in them. And aren't you thankful tonight? Aren't you glad for the wisdom that we have up until now, up to this point, of how to deliberately walk consistently into the things of God? The how-tos. I think the how-tos are so, it's so amazing. You know, Dave shared, Tim actually was sharing something, and then Dave got up and reiterated on it later. But he was talking about how that many years ago he saw a vision. Now, the first time I heard this, what I'm about to repeat to you, was not at a conference. It was with Dave personally, and I had just met Dave and Tim, and I don't know that I'd even met Tim at the conference of 97, but there was something in the Spirit that was taking place, and I was asking God to go further and into Him and to be mentored. And I got a call that was about right after the first year or so that I met them. I got a call from Tim. Actually, Rick Contreras was with me then, and Rick got the call, and it was Tim. And Tim said, "Dave and I are going to be in Orlando." And he said, "We're going to do the, what is the guy's name, the Jewish guy, that Sid Roth." He said, "We're going to do the Sid Roth show, and we're going to be in Orlando for a couple of days. Would you like to drive up and meet us for breakfast?" And we did. And so I met Dave, and I didn't know him, but I'd seen him a few times. And we walked into this, I think it was a Denny's restaurant. We'd driven over. I met him at the hotel. We drove over. And Dave began to share with me, and I knew that this strange guy had the wisdom that I was after. And I knew that even though that he was different than any preacher that I'd ever met, and it seemed like that he talked in riddles, I knew that he knew what he was talking about. And I knew that it had taken him to a place where he was not living under the ascendancy of the flesh, and not that he was perfect, but I knew that the flesh was not dictating him. And somehow he had escaped it, and that he could speak into my life and other people's life with a love that was not hindered by situations. And I felt that love. I think the thing I felt more than anything else was love, you know, and that humility. And so we're walking in Denny's, and he started talking, and he doesn't announce it, you know, what he's saying. Sometimes he'll just start in on a revelation because his spirit's not like, you know, doesn't necessarily always think like we do. You know, you've got to transition. You'll be talking about this, and he'll start talking about something else. Well, he said, "Bronk," he said, "I had this vision." And sometimes you don't know if it was just now or 10 years ago, but he let me know. He said, "I saw," and some of you have heard this before, he said, "I saw the whole world." And he said, "It was like this huge globe was in front of me, and he said I could see all the nations and all the earth. And he said the earth was shrouded. It was like wrapped in a blanket of blackness and darkness. And he said that I saw that, and the Spirit of the Lord said to me, do you know what that darkness is? And he said, I thought to myself, sure, I know what it is. I know exactly what it is. It's the, you know, it's the enemy. It's Satan. And he's shrouding the earth from the glory of the Lord. And the Lord said, no, that's not it. He said, it's not the enemy. And he said, well, then what is it? And the Lord, you know, he's in this communion with God. And the Holy Spirit said, it's the flesh. He said, it's the flesh that dictates to almost every born-again believer how far they'll go in. And then commentary on that is this. Really, in all reality, the enemy's not much of a match for the glory of God. The real problem that you and I are going to face throughout life as far as how far we can go into God is how much of our flesh we can get past. And so he said he saw that shroud, that dark, and he said that he saw, as he gazed on it, that he saw people, and sometimes he would see a hand that would get through it, and it would just emerge through that darkness, and it would reach up into a light where, because on the other side of this sphere of darkness there was just the glory of the Lord. So he would that hand would reach up in there, and when it would come back down, it would be just marvelously used by God. It would be used by like laying on of hands, and multitudes of people would be healed, and the miraculous would take place wherever that hand of that person who was able to escape the flesh enough and to get past and to get into that realm of glory. He said he saw people's heads bob up above it, and that glory touched their minds, and when they would go back down into it, they would become great teachers of the Word because of the clarity of the glory of God. And the Word would come out of them, and you know, doctrine, astounding doctrine would come. And then he said, just a little bit, he saw certain people that were able to almost emerge their whole body and get past that level, that shroud of flesh. And when they would go into that glory, they would descend back into the earth. And where that they landed at, wherever they were from, they were like firebrands, and they would go back into those places. And it was just like, it was like, it was probably like these guys that have seen these visions of these mushroom clouds, like a big atomic weapon exploding. But he said the glory of the Lord would just expand in that area. And interesting enough that the Lord was saying the shroud was not the enemy. The darkness was not the enemy, but it was the flesh. Now, isn't that interesting? So interesting. But the other thing that he told me that I never will forget, and I don't remember if they even said this at the conference, because they both repeated it, but he told me, he said, Brock, you know what the Lord told me of how to get past that, how to win in that area? And I was like, oh God, yeah, I want to know. He asked me the question, how would you win with this, or how would you get past this? And he was listening to the Lord, and he thought the Lord was going to say, he really said, I thought, because he had just gotten off a long fast, and he said, I thought the Lord was going to say probably extended fast, you know, or going on long, you know, or, you know, because those are the things that we kind of equivocate sometimes in our thinking, like these are the hardest, so God's going to tell you the hardest. And God said this, he said, it's the knowledge. And he said, what? He said, it's the knowledge of knowing how the flesh works. And it's the knowledge of the weaponry that I've given you to get past the flesh. Sounds too simple to be true. But he's saying it wasn't like the Lord said, it's all in one basket, it's fasting or praying in tongues or whatever. It's whatever weapon will get you past the level of flesh to get you on the other side of it. And it's the knowledge of how the flesh works. And when you know how the flesh works, you can consistently employ the weapons to get you past that flesh. And if you can get past it, you can have anything that God has for you. Anything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So isn't that wonderful?
That's some wonderful knowledge to have. The Lord said, and I might not be doing exactly verbatim, but He said it was something like that. It was the understanding or the knowledge of how the flesh works and how what I've given you to get past the flesh, no matter what it is at the time, no matter what, which one of the weaponries that God has given to us to get past. Hallelujah. So, having said that, turn over to Luke 18. Because there's an interesting parable here that we've all read and enjoyed before. It's so interesting, all the different things that, as I was looking and my spirit was coming up with different things as the Holy Spirit was speaking to me today and this afternoon, and as I was praying and worshiping, the different things that the Lord was saying about even the day and daily. He said, and you don't have to turn there, but if you want to write it down, it's Matthew 6:34. It says, Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." And listen to this, it's so interesting. Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, it's amazing when the most probably, I haven't really thought this through, so you may come up and contest this afterwards, but to a little bit I have, the most used portion of time as far as our vernacular, the things that we say the most, is probably in the realm of days. You know, if I meet you, I say, how's your day? You know, or what are you going to do today? I usually don't say, how was your hour? If I make an appointment to go someplace, or to go overseas or whatever, it's in a year and it's in a month, but it's scheduled down to a day, it's scheduled down to a day of week, but concerning life and with each other, Jesus kind of segmented our understanding of our daily walk or our walk being on a daily basis. And even when it came to things like fear and worry, what He said was, don't even think about tomorrow. As far as, He really didn't say don't think about it. He said take no anxious thought. Because He said sufficient unto the day, meaning every day, and Jesus wasn't being pessimistic. He was just saying every single day you're going to have to contend with things. So just contend with whatever's contendable today. Just deal with whatever you need to today. And die on increments. If you're going to die in increments, which we all do, you're dying on a daily basis. And when we talk about dying, there's really, you know, we're a strange bunch. We talk about living and dying. We're wanting more of life, the life of Christ. The life comes to our spirit. That life that comes to our spirit is a double-edged sword. It actually provides life for us, the life that springboards the gifts and causes us to lay hands. It's the life that brings forth the joy, the life that brings forth the expectancy of faith. It's the Zoe, it's the God kind of life. That life also is a catalyst to reach into our flesh, that unrenewed parts of our soul, and change it. But here's the interesting part about the flesh. Because the flesh has, let's say it like this, it has a nature to it. You know, your spirit hasn't, you know, you have a new nature, but your flesh has its own kind of nature. You could say it like appetites. If it's not being chastened, and I'm not talking about you just periodically, you know, take the word out and beat your head over the, you know, beat yourself over the head with the word and say, you know, you bad thing, you, I've got to straighten you out today. But the chastening, the word chastening in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, means child training. And so what we're doing is we're training our flesh on a daily basis to come under the ascendancy of the life. But the flesh has its own appetite. So here's the interesting thing about the flesh. Even when you're free, and you're walking free, and you're listening to the Holy Spirit, that is bleeding over on a daily basis, and it's bringing your flesh under the ascendancy. But there is a, what we're about to read here testifies to the fact that even though we can come to, let's say it like this, and this is probably not the best way to say it, just searching for a way to say it, to a status quo in the Spirit, we can come to places where we change from glory to glory. That glory also teaches us something. It teaches us something about the nature of the flesh. It also has to be attended to, as in us going forward. Us going forward is a double-edged sword. It not only causes us to be walking in a place where God can use us for the revival, it is also putting to death on a daily basis the parts of our flesh that would contend and strive against that, so that we're dying on a daily basis. We're dying so that anything that comes and says, you're not going to go any further, because I'm going to bring a twig and I'm going to just put it right there, and I'm going to see how you respond to that. See if you entertain it. Can he read your mind? No, but he can begin to watch your actions and watch your words, and just your demeanor kind of signifies how you're treating certain thoughts. Now let's just read this together, because this is really good. In verse 1 of chapter 18, and he spake, this is Jesus, a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Everybody say always.
Always.
How often?
Always.
Oh, you're a good class. How often?
Always.
Always to pray. And as a result of that, not to what?
Faint.
Not to faint. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So again, the fainting is not, whoo, I feel flush. It is a fainting of your mind, or your mind coming to a place where if your mind is in authority, which we said is the flesh, which your mind also houses emotions. It houses emotions. Emotions, strongholds are thoughts that are empowered by emotions. It's not just a thought, but it has a feeling with it. It has a feeling with it. That's how the enemy gets over things. And Jesus is speaking a parable here, and he says, look, if you don't, if we backed up and started with the end of this verse and went towards the beginning, if we said it like this, if we said, if you don't want to faint, or if you don't want to come to the end of wherever you're coming to and yourself and allowing the flesh to dictate, then there is a way to stop that. There's a way to change that. And what is that way? Jesus said, if you'll stay in a place of prayer. And we're not talking about a legalistic kind of prayer, but we're talking about a prayer that changes you. That changes you.
Amen.
And it changes you on a daily basis. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah. It's renewed day by day. Aren't you glad for that? 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Paul said this, I die daily. Hallelujah. I die daily. So, there is a process that you and I can come under. And just like Dave that heard the word of the Lord and said, son, the way to beat this and the way to ascend into that place of glory is just by the knowledge of how the flesh works. And there is, if there's a knowledge of how the flesh works, there's also a knowledge of how to get past it. Now, around here, one of the first things that we understand is praying in tongues is one of the greatest catalysts to begin to to bring you to a place where you take those real big steps to getting past the dictates of the flesh and dying on a daily basis. You know, there's something about the prayer closet that nothing else can pacify. Nothing else can pacify. I'm talking about a place of intimacy with Christ, with you as an individual. Nothing else will equal it if you find the joy of getting along alone with Christ on a daily basis. And I'm not talking about a daily basis that cannot be interrupted at times and you out of faith make calculated decisions and say, well, I'm not going to pray today, but it's not because the flesh is taking me out. I need to do business, or I'm going to be with the kids, or I'm going to be with my wife. But I'm talking about you finding, as Paul said, I die daily, or the inward man is renewed day by day. Hallelujah. And all of us that have, all of you, and I hope I'm testifying for many of you out there, if you found the joy of your prayer closet, that place of dying on a daily basis, you know this, that nothing else replaces it. Nothing else replaces it. I said to somebody today, I said, I love going out to the conference, and it's so wonderful. But do you know that when I get back, and then I'm doing a couple things, and this, that, and the other, I spend a couple days doing this, that, and the other. But even like being at a conference, and honestly, there's a difference of being at a conference and somebody feeding you the Word and corporately worshiping God. Your spirit's being edified. But I even walk out of those conference services saying, I miss my prayer closet. I miss my prayer closet. Because, and it's not like you feel like you're condemned or anything, because you're being fed. You don't have a chance to have any private prayer on a week full of Word and worship. And you're being fed. You're being stuffed. And it's good. But your private prayer closet is the place on a daily basis where He's able to come and cause you to not only die, but as Paul said, be renewed on a daily basis. There will never, ever be at any moment in time that any man of God preaching any message will be able to give you a revelation that will suffice or take away from or fulfill you the way that getting along with Jesus and receiving from Him and communing with Him will, and what it does for you on a continual basis. Nothing. Nothing. There's no revelation that I could preach to you. We couldn't have LaRue in here or Pastor Dave or Gary or anybody that you would equip, that you would say, I love that teaching, that they could preach to you and you'd say, oh, that's it. That's the one I've been waiting for. That settles it for me. That's all I'll need. That's the revelation that'll take me through. And that revelation will replace for you going in on a daily basis and finding that intimacy with Christ. Nothing replaces that. Nothing replaces it. I haven't found a church service that there's a segment inside of me, there's a slot on the inside of me that even when I'm being fed in another way, that it just keeps longing for that intimacy on a daily basis. And that's where we're able to take up that cross and follow Him. That's where we're able to consistently go in there and cause the flesh. Because otherwise, now here's the message that we hear around here a lot on the dying. The catalyst for revival is not just confessions. It's not just more faith. It has a whole well of a lot to do with the death of the flesh and how dead a lot of people are that have the capacity to pray something in, have the capacity to pray something down. When that happens, when God can pull from a bunch of people and bring them into a place where He's got enough death that they've supplied Him with that authority, then He can come and do for them, and He knows this, that the flesh won't stop them. The flesh won't stop them. Hallelujah. We were at supper last night with my mom and dad, and we were sitting there, And we were at a place in Fort Myers, and Mom was just, we were talking about different things, you know, and it was all in a very orderly fashion in the sense of what we were talking about, the different people that we've seen on TV lately. How many of you know that when we were in Tulsa, there was a nationwide report? I mean, it had come across on some kind of scandal that was taking place out there at one of the major universities in Tulsa. And once again, they had these, evangelicals right up on the front saying this is a, and I don't know, I hope that that's not a scandal going on. The enemy's done so much in the last few years to cause the world to believe that what we believe concerning our gospel is not real. It's powerless. And the flesh can come in and just dictate. My mom was talking about, and she goes, she named the name of one of her friends that lives in Tulsa. And I see this friend periodically when I go out there. She mentioned, and she mentioned that this pastor had, in the last year, just divorced his wife and ran off with a lady in the church. And I said, "Not that guy." I said, "Oh my God, not that guy." See, I knew this guy and had met him down here. And when he walked into the room, the room was electrified. Just charisma. I mean, charisma, and it wasn't just personality. The guy was anointed, but he was a small guy, but he was like, you know, he was kind of like he just reminded me of like Jason Hamlin. He was going 100 miles an hour all the time. If you went into a place in the mall or you know, Starbucks or any place, he was a continual verbal witness of Christ. He wouldn't embarrass you, but he could get everybody in the room. I mean, everybody. He just was cooking with gas every place he went. He could get everybody in there without, he just had a way of getting something across, the gospel, and he was continually just spreading that gospel. And, you know, he could go in and get 30 people in a Starbucks born again all at once. That's the kind of personality he had. And when he walked in, everything just picked up, and he was married to a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful wife. And I knew both of them even before they got married. I knew him. And he had just ran off with somebody and then started another church. And I said, "Oh, my God, I can't believe it." She goes, "Oh, yeah." She said, "It's amazing." She said, "There has been 13 pastors' wives have extramarital affairs and run off with other men." I said, "Oh, my God, 13. Yeah, 13. I was reminiscing at the same time that the man of God that was, and now I'm talking about the guy that I was telling you about, the church that he had was like two or three. When he started in Tulsa, his charisma was so powerful. He was so energetic. I mean, he was like, you know, a house of fire. And his church went to 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 just like that. And I thought the church was still going. He's since started another church. My pastor, not the one before I came here, and believe me, I'm not bashing anyone. If you do not understand, if you don't study the past and the workings of how the flesh works, you will always, always be subject to repeat those things in the future, or see people around you repeat those things. Just before I went to college, just before Candy and I went to college, he was pastoring a church of about 2,000 people. Had an affair. Went away for healing. Went and had another church for a number of years in another part of the United States, up in the Carolinas. Then came back and got so close to this message that he met with me two or three times, I can't remember, maybe a couple times, loved Dave's book, almost embraced it, but then gave it up. Started another church, it went, because he's such a speaker, he's such charisma, and such a dynamic. What I'm talking to you about is this, what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across to you is this: the flesh doesn't die unless you make it die. And there's a way, and we haven't even read the scripture here, there's a way that Jesus teaches these men, almost all of them, they all, because they don't know anything else, because they love the ministry, they all divorce their wives, marry another one, and they go and start another church, because that's all they know. But just because you start over doesn't mean whatever that foiled you, whatever spoiled you, just because you start over doesn't mean it leaves. It's still there to aggravate. It's still there to stir. It's still there to stop revival unless you understand the academics of how to make the flesh come under the ascendancy of the Spirit. This man went on to have he had a very large church. They bought a multi-million-dollar piece of property in Bonita Springs, and he has just, in the last couple of years, had his second affair, and this time left his wife to divorce another. Folks, what I'm saying is this, and again, I'm not beating on these people. Whatever, listen, as a speaker, now I don't know how we'll do this in the days ahead when I'm on TV or this, that, and the other, but let me tell you something. You don't name names, but like Dave Roberson told me in my office one time, he said, Bronk, if I fail, and if it can help somebody else get past the enemy or the flesh, use me as an example. And I felt that was the most humbling thing that anybody had ever said to me. I won't name names, but I will always teach you of things or say things to you that I know that's public knowledge. Now, if it's shared with me confidentially, I will not speak it out in a public assembly. But when thousands of people know about it, I will continue to use it as an example. Jesus tells us right here how to get past the flesh in this parable. Look at this in verse 1 of chapter 18. He says, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and we've already said that, and not to faint, or let the flesh cause you to come to a place where you just flesh out. Saying, this is what he said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God. Well, we know that's not God there. He said he feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me, my adversary. Now, he just deliberately uses a widow here because he's wanting you to really understand this is not an apostle, great man of God that causes this thing to take place. It's the least in the kingdom. This is just how the kingdom works. And the widow said to this man, avenge me, my enemy. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God. Now look at this. Nor regard man. Look at the basic nature of the flesh here. Yet because the widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. I will make right the wrong. I'll set in order whatever thing has been done wrong here, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And this is what the Lord said. He said, hear what the unjust judge saith. In other words, the key to all this is what he just said. And this is what the example is based on. The unjust judge said, her coming to me continually is going to weary me. So, though she doesn't really have a real status quo, I'm going to give this woman what she's asking. God, the Lord is saying this when he begins to speak concerning us and our relationship with the Father. Again, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Now the first thing you've got to understand is this. What he's saying is, your father is a total contrast to this guy. He's not holding anything from you. He's there for you. But the lesson to be learned is this. What the unjust judge said was, I've got to give up, give in, or give over to this least because there's a continual process here that will not stop. it will not stop. So I've got to pacify it, or I've got to give over to it, because she's going to keep coming. I recognize that I've got to yield. He said this. He said, I tell you in verse 8 that he will avenge them. Look at this. This is amazing. He says in verse 7, he said, those that cry unto him night, cry unto him day and night. Now, does that sound like the one coming continually? It does. So he's actually certifying that, or saying that continual process is a good thing. And he says God bears long with them. Now, the thing that you need to understand here, it doesn't say that we have to bear long with God, because there's a big difference. If it said that we bear long with God, it would lead us to believe that we're waiting on Him. And it doesn't say that we're bearing long with God. Read it. What does it say? It says God bears long with us. God bears long with us. What's He bearing long with? The parts of us that still have to change. That's what He's bearing with. But when He can get ourselves into a place, when we get into a place where that change can take place, He says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. You got to slow, and now you got to fast. God always wants it to happen for us right now. What's holding it back? The fainting, the part that has the capacity to faint, which is none other than our flesh. The ascendancy of the flesh. This is what Jesus was saying. This is how the flesh works. The Father is the one that supplies the power and the grace and life to help you get over your flesh. But this is how you get past the shroud. You continually keep the flesh under the pressure of the Word, of the Spirit. You don't ever give it a license and say, go have a good time, because it will. You can raise the dead today and understand this. Even though you raise the dead, you... Now, this is what Dave told me one time. He said, Bronk, remember this. No matter how far you go, no matter what you ever do, the flesh is still the flesh. And that'll help you. That may sound redundant to you. The flesh is... Meaning this, you can raise the dead today, but you still have the capacity, as far as being a flesh person, that if you don't allow put the flesh under the ascendancy of the Spirit. Now, he said this, the further you go, and I understood this, he said the further you go in glory, the more of His glory you'll have to cause that flesh to come under the ascendancy, because you'll have more of His presence in your life to say no to the flesh. But he said this, flesh is still flesh, and it's always flesh. Even when you get all the uglies out of it, if you leave it alone and walk away from it and leave your prayer closet for extended periods of time, it'll just grow back. You can mow it down to where it's not even... there will be no thorn seeds on top. No thorn seeds. You'll be doing good. But if you walk away from it for extended weeks and months, you'll come back and you'll have a crop, and you'll say, my God, what is this? The flesh is still the flesh. And Jesus was teaching us here that if you wanted to live a life where the flesh was under continual ascendancy, that there was a place, and what did he say? That men ought to always to pray. Now, I'm not talking about a legalistic place. I'm not talking about a place where the enemy accuses you, where you miss a few days because you calculated to... I'm talking about when the flesh nickels and dimes you and tells you every day, to where that all of a sudden you look back and you say, my God, it's been 3 or 4 weeks. Listen, no preacher that ever fail, and this is what he wants you to hear, no preacher that ever fail intended to fall. But they thought that the busyness that they were doing was equal to that place of intimacy. They thought that God's reward and that their ability to stand against the flesh was when she came in the room with all those curves, 6 months of not praying, or a year of just being on TV and doing this and doing that and having 5,000 in church, did not cause the flesh to say, I'm not the flesh. The flesh, if we want the flesh to die, it only knows one way to die, and that's the way that Jesus described here. Is this helping anybody? He says, and God said, He says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, He says, shall He find faith on the earth? And He wasn't saying, when Jesus comes back, will He find anybody that's trusting in Him? What He was saying is, in continuity with what He just said, the faith that He's talking about is the faith that says, I'm going to pray, and the knowledge, listen, I don't want you to hate yourself. I want you to love yourself. God wants you to love yourself. He just wants you to understand something about yourself, that if you leave yourself alone without enough appointments in your next venture of your life, the next season of your life, if you go the next few months and you feel like sinning, it's because the flesh just grows back. It just grows back. And there's only one way to defeat it. That is to keep it under a place where it's under a place of pressure of the Spirit. And as long as, hey, listen, no grass grows where you know, you just walk over it all the time. In the Spirit. Hallelujah. I say, man, I didn't come in here to get beat on. No, you didn't. And nobody's beating on you. We're just having a good time. Hallelujah. Don't forget your prayer closet. There's what I'm trying to say is there's nothing that'll substitute for it. There's no grace line. There's no conference. LaRue's going to be in here next month. Whatever he tells us, he'll not give us a revelation to replace your prayer closet. Dave cannot give us. The Holy Spirit will not give you something to replace your prayer closet. Why? Because it's a place of life. It's a place of death. It's a place where Christ comes to you and replenishes you on a daily basis. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. This is, folks, these are the things that build revival. They really are. Because it's the knowledge. See, when the flesh starts pushing you, there's things to do. There, all those people, and I didn't name their names, but the ones that fail had fallen. Had they, I dare say that had many of them known. Now, some of them may have said, no, I'm just not going to do it. Had they known, had that preacher that I was talking about, my old pastor, had he known that, listen, your flesh is still your flesh. And some of those strongholds, until they get completely extinguished, are there. And you better keep killing your flesh. Praying in tongues. Worship. When your flesh is really mean to you and it says, I'm the monster and you are going to obey me. There are things that you can do, like fasting, that very few people like. But nevertheless, when it gets green-eyed, let's say it like that, when it gets to be a monster and it starts looking at you and you start hating everybody, or you say, man, that's none of us. Listen, I'm just talking on terms of revival. Revival. When lusts, things of the world start looking at you, knowledge of how to get past the flesh is how you win. It's how you win. You don't just moving someplace or going on a Hollywood, you know, or going on a Beverly Hills diet, or dressing different, or combing your hair different, doesn't make the flesh go away. It doesn't. But what does is a place of prayer to where eventually Jesus said, will this be existent on the earth that people understand how it works and how to defeat it? Well, praying in tongues, worship, fasting. I fast in different for different reasons. I fast, most of the time I fast because He schedules them. And I just fast to go in to another realm of glory. But if my flesh starts beating on me, then I fast because of, I understand it'll make it bow its knee real quick. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Praise God. All right.
Well, just stand with me and just worship the Lord just for a moment. We worship you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.